Good morning, everybody. I'm Pastor Steve. A little over 40 years ago, we're talking about the 1970s now, this church decided to embark on its first expansion project. It had been meeting in rented space in the Pine Street Inn when that homeless shelter was actually on Pine Street. And the small church was desperate to have its own place, and they obtained land from the city, 249 Harrison Avenue. They decided to raise money to build a church building from less than 150 people. We probably have more people, we have less people in those days than we have in this auditorium, by the way. And they were mostly blue-collar people and students. The church sacrificed, they saved for this first building that was completed in 1979. It was a bold move that blessed the church with a facility that could help and not hinder the ministry. That building, 249 Harrison, has been the site of the most worship services in our church. Ministries had their beginnings there, including Project Destiny. Many people came to Christ in that building. Many were baptized there. Some had their weddings there. And certainly is the largest worship venue that we have, that we own and have control over in Chinatown area. The city is now asking the church if it's willing to sell that property at 249 Harrison. The city wants to erect a permanent home for the Quincy Upper School. We're in the Quincy Elementary School auditorium at this point. And over the next few months, the church will be presenting details about that offer, including the price and potential plans for the future. So if you're a member of BCEC, you will be asked to vote on this decision to sell 249 Harrison Ave to the city or not. And this is certainly a critical decision for the church. The decision will have impact upon our church for the next 30, 40 years. And as a church and as Christians, we further ask the question, is this God's will? Or what is God's will? We ask the question because we recognize that the sale of the property is not just some economic decision or some business decision, but it's a spiritual decision. It's certainly not a moral choice. It's not a question of whether it's right or wrong, because the Bible certainly would tell us if there was something morally wrong with doing that. But it's more of a choice of what would God desire? What would he want us to do in a fairly morally neutral situation? And I'm sure we've asked that question, is this God's will or what is God's will? We've asked that question ourselves for our own individual major decisions. For instance, should I marry this person? Or should I attend this school? Should I go into this career or seek after another job? And if married, should we have children and how many? Should we buy this house or move to another part of the country? These are all big decisions that many of us are faced with, and we try to understand what does God want us to do? And now, instead of individual decisions, we have to do this as a group, as a church, as a corporate body, that we have to make a decision like a large family with over 1,000 members in the family. And so you may not have ever set foot into 249 Harrison Ave, but the church owns all the property collectively, and so your vote is as important as someone else who worships and uses that building regularly. So you need to be involved in this decision-making, and as we ask this question, is this God's will, it forces us to reflect upon how does God lead us. And this morning, we'll be looking at a passage that I believe helps us in understanding how does God lead us whether it be as a group like the Hebrew people or as individuals in our own decisions that we make for our own lives. And I believe that there are some principles that we can learn from this passage that would give us insight in these areas. And I have listed down actually the principles for you in the program. So you don't have to write anything down if you don't want to. You don't have to scribble all these notes. It's actually in the back of your program. There are 9 principles. So you already realize, oh, this is not the regular 3-point sermon, all right? There's a lot of points that are here. And I want you to kind of not just be taking notes, but actually thinking about it and reflecting upon it, both, again, applying it to the church as a collective decision that we have to make, and also maybe apply it to your own individual life as you are faced with some big, big decisions. Now, the setting for this passage and the passage that we'll be looking at is mostly from Exodus chapter 13 and 14. And sort of the big setting for this whole thing is that God had promised to Abraham that he would form from him a great nation. And God was going to give those people, that nation, its own land, the promised land. But his great grandson, Joseph, was sold into slavery, into Egypt. And there he rose up to be Pharaoh's prime minister and was able to move his entire family to Egypt and save them from famine. But 400 years later, Joseph's influence had greatly waned and was forgotten, and the Hebrew people were enslaved by the Egyptians. But God raised up Moses to lead the Hebrew people out of bondage using 10 miraculous plagues. And so that comes to the passage that we'll be looking at. It's a fairly long passage, and so just follow along and actually skip a few verses in here, but we'll find that as we go along. So let's, if you have a Bible, you can look that up, or you can use the worship program. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. But God led the people around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. And the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt equipped for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely visit you. You shall carry up my bones with you from here. And they moved on from Succoth and encamped at Etham at the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. And the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. Chapter 14, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Pehahiroth between Migdol and the sea, and in front of Baal Zephon, and you shall encamp facing it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say to the people of Israel, they are wandering in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And they did so. And the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled. The mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed toward the people. And they said, what is this that we have done, that we have let Israel go from serving us? And so they made ready his chariot and took his army with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. The Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamped at the sea by Pi-Haroth in front of Baal Zephon. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "It is because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us, bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we have said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." And Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you only have to be silent." And I've omitted verses 15 to 29 because of space. And just continue at verse 30. "Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and his servant Moses." So the part I deleted was about the miracle, about the parting of the Red Sea, and how the God provided a way for the Hebrew people to cross through the Red Sea, and then when the Egyptian army came after them, the waters came crashing down, drowning them. So this is God's word, and let us pray together as we look into this passage. Heavenly Father, we give thanks for your blessings upon our church, that we've had to think about expansion and facilities and different things. And we've seen that from a small beginning as a church, you blessed us with growth so that we have to think about adequate facilities. And so we are faced with a decision that we have to make as a church together. And so we seek guidance from you, that you would lead us and guide us through the power of your word and the power of your Holy Spirit. Pray that we would have unity of heart and mind, even though we are seven different congregations, that we would together seek your will and discern your will so that we may do it and give glory and honor to your name. So pray that you would use this time to teach us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we look at this passage, I see at least nine different principles that we could see in terms of how does God lead us? How does he guide us, both in terms of our individual decisions as well as a corporate decision as a church? And the first principle is God does lead step by step, okay? Now, the first part may seem somewhat obvious. You may say, oh, God leads. But we could certainly think of a situation where, okay, God just saved us and we're going to heaven, but he doesn't care about our individual lives. He doesn't care about what we do, about where we go to school, who we marry, or all those different kinds of details. But we have a God that does. And this is a God that led the Hebrew people as they left Egypt. They could say, okay, you're on your own, right? But no, God was leading them and guiding them. Look back at chapter 13, verse 17 and 18. And you'll see that it says, "Pharaoh let the people go. God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near." And then skip down to verse 18. "But God led the people around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea." So it specifically mentions twice that God didn't lead them in this direction, but he led them in this direction, okay? And so certainly we need to understand that if we are Christians, God has saved us, and we are his children. He loves us. He cares about each one of us. He cares about the details of our lives. He wants the best for us. It doesn't mean that he's going to give us everything that we want, because God is a good heavenly Father. He knows what's best for us. And he will lead us if we are willing to follow. Many of us, favorite psalm is Psalm 23. And it talks about the Lord is my shepherd, right? And that whole concept is that we are his sheep. And a shepherd is a person that leads us and guides us and protects us. That psalm goes on to say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So one of the key aspects of God being our shepherd is that he leads us. He guides us, okay? That we as sheep don't know where to go, but he knows the best way. And he also leads us step by step. He doesn't like throw out the whole plan for you. He doesn't say, okay, this is what you're going to do with the rest of your life. No, he just leads us enough to take the next step. And of course, God could give you the whole plan, but generally he doesn't do that. He doesn't give us the whole itinerary. And certainly in this case, in this passage, God is not saying, oh, I'm going to go this way and I give you the whole big picture. All right. He just says, don't go this way. Instead, go this way. Right. He gives us the next step. Psalm 119, 105 talks about God's word. And certainly God's word is a source of God's leading for us. That Psalm in 105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. So you have to understand, in ancient days, they didn't have flashlights and stuff like that, or street lights. They had these kind of lanterns that were hanging, right? And so it says, the word is like a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And so people carried those lanterns, and there was enough light to kind of see the next step, all right? It wasn't like a headlight. It wasn't like a high beam that you could like, oh yeah, I could see far, far away. It just gives you enough so that you don't stumble over the next step. And so I believe that that's how God works with us as well. That he doesn't show us the whole plan and everything that's going to happen, but he generally just shows us what's the next step. If God were to tell me, when I was a younger man, and you know, if he were to tell me, one day you're going to be the senior pastor of a large Chinese church, all right? And I would have just said, no way. I would have said, that could never, ever happen, right? I would have argued with God, just like Moses did when God called him and said, oh, you got the wrong person. You need to find out someone else to do this. But God led me step by step. He asked me, oh, are you willing to go to seminary to learn more about the Bible? And since I had studied all this technical stuff, engineering, whatever, I said, yeah, I guess it's worth it to study the Bible, right? So took a year off, studied the Bible. And then when I came back from seminary, God was saying, well, they need someone who speaks English in this church, you know, because the pastor was Chinese speaking. And so were you willing to become assistant to the pastor, which meant youth director, janitor, and secretary? And I just said, I could do that. Okay. I could buy toilet paper. You know, I could do all those different things, right? And then, you know, God was continuing to stretch me and taking me step by step. So I became a pastor. I became the associate pastor, working under Pastor Fung for over 20 years. And then after the end, when Pastor Fung stepped down, they asked me, oh, are you willing to become senior pastor? And it was not something that I was dreaming about or had the ambition for. I didn't think I was the right person, because most senior pastors of Chinese church spoke Chinese, read, was able to read and write Chinese, and I've forgotten everything in Chinese school, okay? But somehow they still wanted me, and I had to pray and say, okay, God, I'm willing to do whatever you want me to do. And I trust you that you'll give me the ability to be able to carry out these functions. And that's how I became senior pastor. Okay? It wasn't like, oh yeah, I was always dreaming about becoming a senior pastor. I was always, desiring to become the head of this large Chinese church. It was something that I would resist. And God didn't show me that at the beginning. He didn't say, oh yeah, this is what you're going to do. No, he just said, are you willing to take the next step? All right? And I said, okay, I'm willing to take the next step. And then, are you willing to take the next step? Okay, I'm willing to do that. And so that's how I believe that God guides us in many different ways. Go on to principle 2. God will not necessarily lead us on the easiest or shortest path. We see this in chapter 13, verse 17. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, though that was near. Okay, that's the ESV translation. NIV translate, although that was shorter. Okay, so if you know a little about the geography of Egypt, you know Egypt is on the northern tip of Africa. Okay, and if you were to go to the promised land, you head north, right? And, around the kind of the Mediterranean Sea there. And so certainly the shortest distance from Egypt to the promised land was a way that was directly north, and it was by the way of the land of the Philistines. And it probably would have taken 2 to 3 weeks of walking, all right? Not really far, but God's plan is not necessarily the fastest or the quickest or the most efficient, because he sometimes has lessons for us to learn along the way. He doesn't always be focused upon, oh, I want you to arrive at this destination. But he also sees that there are certain issues and problems that sometimes we may not see, and he wants us to avoid them. And here he's saying, don't go by the way of the Philistines, because the Philistines were a people that were very fierce and warlike. And if they were cutting through their land, they would pick a fight with them, basically. And the Hebrew people were just slaves. They didn't have a standing army. They were not trained in fighting, even though at this point they were probably a couple million people at this point. All right. It was a big group of people, but they were not trained to fight. And so if they went by the Philistines, they would be picking a fight at this point. All right. And God says, you're not ready for that yet. All right. Many of you have GPS, right? And when you're driving, you set it and you say, okay, I want to go to this destination. And so usually it picks the fastest way. It calculates all the traffic and things like that, at least, the one that I use. And that's good, right? Because it sometimes avoids. So I remember going to New York at one point, and it was saying, okay, go here, but then I want you to take this detour on this small road. And I'm thinking to myself, why is it telling me to go that way? I'm following it, but I'm kind of grumbling. I said, this is not the right way. We're going through these small streets and things like that. And realized later on in the traffic reports, I said, there was this big accident on the big highway. And the GPS basically took you all the way around so that you wouldn't get stuck in that traffic mess. And people were stuck for hours, they said, during that thing. And then I said, oh, this is a good thing I followed the GPS, right? Well, God does that to us as well. And he doesn't necessarily tell us, oh yeah, there's a traffic jam over here, so I'm going to take you around this way. He knows what's best for us. He leads us in the way that is best for us. And so we could see this in terms of our expansion. And we've been thinking about expansion in our church since the 1980s, right after we moved into the new building at 249 Harrison back in 1979. And the reason, I mean, it's a good thing that we think about expansion because that means our church was growing, that we didn't have the facilities to accommodate the number of people that we had. And so the first thing that we did, we actually renovated the inside of that 249 building. It was, that second floor was only partially built out at that point, and there was no third floor in that building. But that still wasn't enough. And so we said, maybe the city, which owned the land behind us, would sell us more land. And then we could add an addition on the parking lot behind 249. And so we tried to get more land, but the city said, no, we can't give you any more land, but we're willing to allow you to swap the land so that we could take your land on 249 Harrison and swap you the same amount of land on Washington Street on the same block. And we said, okay, at least it allows us to build a new building while we stay in our own building. So we said, okay, that's a good idea. Let's do it. But then the city decided to put these schools, temporary schools, buildings, classrooms on that their land. And so everything was on hold. And it was on hold for, you know, decades. Okay, let's talk about it. And it was supposed to be only a few years, but, you know, and we're trying to think out, I thought this was God's will. I thought God wants us to have a nice facility that we could have, reach more people. Why is this thing on hold, right? And it was a big delay. And it was very frustrating, certainly for the leadership and for myself. But in hindsight, as we look at it, we said, you know, the fact that God, delayed us allowed us to be able to buy the 120 Shamit building, okay, which was the old South Cove Manor nursing home. And we just bought that a few years ago, and it's a large, much larger facility, and the footprint, the land is twice as much as the 249 Harrison Ave, site. And so, God was delaying us. It wasn't very quick. And so God doesn't necessarily lead us on the easiest or the shortest path. God certainly wasn't in a hurry, even though we were anxious to get moving. He has certain lessons for us to learn sometimes. And to God, the process is as important as the product. And I must admit, I would just focus on the product. I just want to get a more adequate facility. And so we just wanted a new building for our ministries. But God was not interested in the building. He was interested in building us up as a church so that we would be shaped and molded like Jesus Christ. Third principle, God leads us in a way that shows his intimate knowledge of us. And this is somewhat related to the second one here. But in the second part of verse 17, he says, "For the Lord said, lest the people," that is the Hebrew people, "change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. But God said, led the people around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea." So I mentioned about how God had them avoid going through the land of the Philistines because he knew his people. He knew them intimately. He said, if they are faced with fighting the Philistines, they're going to go back to Egypt. They're going to give up. They're going to be very discouraged. Again, the northern route, the shortest route, would have been the fastest. But there were lots of issues related to that. And it faced hostilities. And so God guided them to go, instead of north, really to go south. Okay. Now, verse 18, the second part says, "The people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt equipped for battle," which seems like a contradiction. But it actually means that the people, the Hebrew people, were organized or arrayed like an army. okay, in the way that they marched. It wasn't that they were equipped to fight a battle or trained for a battle, but they were marching in a certain way, in case you're wondering what happens. Now, one of the reasons why we bought the Newton campus, okay, because we own that campus as well. This is back in 2003. And it was somewhat unexpected because we were running out of space and we were not able to rent this auditorium yet, okay? And so we're all in that little building, 249 Harrison. We're borrowing space, renting space. We were at Tufts Medical School. We had Sunday school, basically, in those buildings. And so we were running out of space, and then we discovered that there was this building in Newton, a church building, that was for sale. And, you know, after looking at it, we said, this is a quite solid building. It's like built out of stone. And, you know, so people liked it, and it was a big church building. It could seat 600 people. And not only that, but the price was right. It was $2.5 million. And people were saying, oh, that's a good value. That's a good price, you know. And so we didn't have to pray about it much. We didn't have to think about it very much. It just said, oh, yeah, this is good. Let's buy it, all right? And we did. And yet in Chinatown, things were not so quick. And I was wondering, why is that? And maybe part of it is that God has intimate knowledge of us. He recognizes that, oh, no, we don't pray very much. We're people that depend upon our own abilities, you know, because a lot of our people are professionals. They work at, you know, high positions. They make big decisions for their companies. And they rely more on their training, their ability, their experience, their analytical abilities, rather than depend upon God. And so maybe that's why we were just so delayed in everything that we're doing in Chinatown. Because God was recognizing we need to grow in this area. You know, yes, I could provide you a facility very, very quickly. But part of the process for us is learning and growing and stretching us and increasing our faith in Him, you see. Because God is not just there to give us the facility that we want. He's trying to train us, to mold us, to shape us, and He sees our weaknesses. And so sometimes He brings us on a path that leads us, you might say, out of the way. It's not efficient, and yet it reflects His knowledge of us and His desire to help us to grow. Fourth principle, God sometimes leads in a clear, supernatural way, all right? And I want to add something to that, actually, in a moment. But first, if you look at verses 21 and 22, it says, it talks about how God set up this pillar, which was a cloud during the day and a pillar of fire, a column of fire at night. I mean, obviously, this is supernatural. So this was God's GPS for them at this point. They were just saw this cloud, right, during the day, and you just follow the cloud. If it moves to the left, you follow the cloud. If it goes to the right, you follow the cloud, right? If it stops, you stop. If it moves forward, you move forward. Even at night, also it happened because, you know, the weather is so hot, the climate is so hot there that sometimes people travel during the twilight time period. And so God was using this spectacular way to lead His people. And sometimes God does that, and sometimes He doesn't, all right? And in all my, you know, 40-plus years as a pastor, I never heard a visible voice from God, all right? I mean, I've read about it in the Bible, how God talks to people and leads people, but it's mostly been through the reading of His Word and through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, all right, which is sort of internal. It's not an audible voice to me, at least. And I'm not saying God can't lead with something supernatural. He can. But generally, He doesn't do that. He uses today, I believe, His Word and His Holy Spirit. And the Bible also talks about the need for wisdom. In James, it talks about how if we lack wisdom, we can ask God to give us wisdom to make good decisions. And so when this 249 Harrison was built, it probably was, the capacity of that building was probably no more than 200, 250 people, okay? But God had blessed us with growth. So that today we have over 1,000 people just in Chinatown. And so on a typical Sunday, we use 5 different buildings. Okay. Just in Chinatown. And then on top of that, Newton. And so it's very complicated. And so wisdom tells us I think we need some more space, to accommodate the people that we have. Wisdom was also telling me that, renting is good in the short term, but maybe not good in the long term. And we rent this auditorium, and it's basically by a year-by-year kind of, not even a contract. We don't actually sign anything, all right? And that's how the city wants it. But the city could also decide at some point, we're not going to rent to you any longer. Right? And there aren't too many facilities around this area that we could utilize. I mean, if we're a small church of 50 people, we could use lots of different spaces. But to fit 300 people at this point, where could we go in this area? And so we need to have wisdom as well. And so God has given us wisdom, He's given us His Holy Spirit, He's given us His Word to guide us. He doesn't necessarily always use some supernatural means to guide us. However, let me add to principle number 4, that it always involves staying close to the Lord. All right, so if you want to add that in to number 4, but always involves staying close to the Lord. Because if you think about this pillar, cloud or a pillar of fire, the people of Israel needed to follow it. That means they had to be close to it. They had to see which way it would go and follow it. And so I think that that pillar cloud represented God's presence. All right? As they saw that pillar, they said, God is with us. He is near us. And we need to keep close. Now, they could have gone in a different direction. They said, we don't want to follow Him. We're going to wander away, right? And then they would be lost or went some other direction. And so one of the key ideas is that they needed to keep close to God. They need to be within His presence. And so that involves us in our own spiritual walk with Him, whether it be our daily devotions with Him, okay? And we're at the beginning of a new year, and hopefully you have a resolution to read God's Word, to pray, to come to worship, because that's staying close to God. But if you're like, I can just go to church once every few years, or whatever, or just the big holidays, that's not being close to the Lord. And so I think even in this supernatural way in which God guided the people of Israel, He is trying to tell us that we need to stay close to Him as well. Number 5, God leads through His appointed leaders. Chapter 14, verse 1, the first thing it says, then the Lord said to Moses. Now, God was guiding the people of Israel, but he did it through his appointed leader, Moses. He didn't talk to everyone. He guided the leader so that they would guide the people. And I believe that this is a principle that God uses leadership to guide his people, and that we need to submit and respect that leadership. Now, it doesn't mean that the leader is always perfect. It doesn't mean that they're always right in terms of what they decide. And so that's why it's important for us as members to pray for our leaders, to pray for wisdom for them, to pray for God's guidance upon them. And if you disagree with them, to respectfully appeal to them, maybe giving them new ideas, new perspectives of doing certain things while respecting their leadership. Now, in our church, we have a board of elders, a board of deacons, and we have the pastoral staff, and sort of three different types of leaders in our church. And if God wants to lead us in a different direction, he would do so by changing the hearts and minds of our leaders. And how do you do that? Well, again, by praying for them and appealing to them respectfully. And so there's a note in your bulletin asking you to pray for our leaders, because all three of those leadership groups will be meeting the whole day on next Saturday. And they're going to spend time seeking God's will about what to do, particularly about selling 249 Harrison or not. And so you can support them by praying for them. 6 and 7, I'm going to combine together. God leads in a way that may involve risk and danger. And God leads in a way that will bring glory to himself. And so in Exodus chapter 14, verses 2 to 4, tell the people to turn back and encamp in front of Pi Haroth, between Migdol and the sea, and in front of Baal Zephon. You shall encamp facing it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say to the people of Israel, they are wandering in the land, and the wilderness has shut them in. I will harden Pharaoh's heart. He will pursue them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts, and the Egyptians shall know I am the Lord. And they did so. So God was telling Moses to tell the people to turn back. That is, they were heading south, and all of a sudden, they're going back north toward Egypt again. And so it seems like, oh, why are we going backwards now? And not only that, they wants them to encamp by the Red Sea. And strategically, this is not a smart move, you might say, because in some sense, they were trapped. To the north were the Philistines, to the south was this barren wilderness, to the east was the Red Sea, and to the west was Pharaoh's army. And so, in some sense, God was telling them to be in a place that they were trapped. Now, why would God do that? Well, because God wanted them to realize that when they don't know the way, they need to look to him and ask for his guidance. And God also wanted to show his glory over the Egyptians as well, that even though the Egyptians thought, oh, now they're just wandering around, they don't know where they're going, we got them, you know, we'll get them now. And so God is leading in a way that involves risk and danger, okay? But sometimes that's the way that he leads us, so that he will be able to receive the glory. Back in 2008, okay, we were waiting for the city to remove those temporary classrooms, all right? Which are still there, by the way. But, you know, there's these temporary classrooms. We're waiting them because the signal from the city is, oh, this is going to happen soon. you know. We're ready for this land swap. But if they said, oh yeah, we will swap the land. Are you ready to build? We said, oh, we don't have any money. We don't have any money. What are we going to do? I guess we have to raise some money, even though we don't know exactly what's going to happen in the future. And if you know anything about economic history, 2008 and 2009, the economy just really fell. I mean, what's happening today is nothing compared to what happened back in 2008, 2009. One analyst called it the largest financial crisis of its kind in human history. It was worldwide, okay? The Dow Jones average dropped 54% over a span of 17 months, okay? I mean, it was bad. And here we are trying to raise money during this time. You know, we said, oh, the city is going to expect us to have money so that we could have this land swap. What are we going to do? Should we delay this, planned expansion, or what do we do? And the leadership decided we're going to move forward and we're going to try to raise as much money as we could. And people began to pray and began to sacrifice and to be willing to give. And we raised $8 million in pledges during that very difficult economic time. And, but the funny thing is that after we raised the money and we said, oh, see, you know, God provided for us, you know, and we give glory to God. Then we said, the city said, oh, we're not ready yet. You know, it'd be a while before we do this. In fact, there were all these other issues there. In fact, it looked like we're never going to get this land swap. And so I remember being very frustrated at that time. I said, God, we got the money that you wanted us to have. We're ready to do this land swap. We're ready to build. How come it's not happening? And nothing was happening until 4 years later, the South Cove Manor Nursing Home said, we're going to move to Quincy and we want to sell our property. And we want to sell it to a Chinatown organization at a somewhat reduced price. You know, and they asked us. And they said, are you ready? And, you know, we thought about it and prayed about it. And we said, this will give us a lot more options. We didn't plan on it. We didn't think about, oh, let's buy this building. Let's look around for more space. It just kind of dropped into our lap, you might say. Okay. But the good thing, why they chose us is because we had the money in the bank already, you see, because people had pledged $8 million and we had most of it in the bank already, because it was a 3-year pledge. And so 4 years later, we had the money. And they said, we'll choose you to sell it to because you have the money already in hand. You don't have to get a loan. You don't have to do all these things. We're going to sell it to you. And so that's why we have this 120 Shamit building. Okay? And so God leads in a way that may involve risk and danger, but he also leads in a way that brings glory to himself. And so it was not that the leadership was so smart. Oh, I think South Cove Manor, they're going to sell their building in 4 years. And so we have this all calculated out. We had no idea that any land would be even available to us. And yet God provided for us. Number 8, and we got just 2 more, and we're almost done. God leads in a way that allows for opposition to his will. And we see 2 kinds of opposition here. One is the external opposition. That is, this is Pharaoh's army. And you read that in verses 6 through 8. It talks about how Pharaoh was certainly trying to destroy the people of Israel. And so God allowed Pharaoh to oppose him to perform, you know, one of the greatest miracles outside of the resurrection, the parting of the Red Sea and saving the nation of Israel. But there was also internal opposition as well in verses 10 through 12. It talks about how people after they first cried out to the Lord, which is a good thing that they prayed and cried out to the Lord. But then after that, they kind of turned on their leader. And they said, Moses, it's your fault. You know, you led us here. You have bad motives. You want to, why did we listen to you? All these different things that were there. And so certainly there's a place for honest differences of opinion. But we should not be judging people's motives, and which is what they've done here. So I think as members, you could say, I don't agree with this idea, and give us some, you know, valid points in terms of that. But when people start accusing you of different things, then I believe that that goes over the line. And over the years, I've had some people accuse me of different things. I've had people think that, oh, you're trying to destroy the church. You're trying to build a monument for yourself, you know, with a building or something like that. And that, I can tell you, honestly, I'd never had those kinds of motives. But again, there can be opposition, both external and internal. And so I need to deal with those opposition in a very patient and gracious way. And realize, if this is, we know what God wants us to do, we can persist overcoming both the internal and external opposition. And last thing, number 9, God leads in a way that increases our prayer and faith. In verse 10, in verse 10, when the Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, they feared greatly, and the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. So at least that was good on their part. Again, they kind of went against their leader after that, but at least they knew who to look to. You know, when the Egyptian army was in the horizon, they see them coming, they said, we need to pray and ask the Lord. And so we're skipping a lot of the details about the miracle, but after this miracle, the parting of this Red Sea, the last part of this passage, verse 30 and 31, thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptian. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. So as a result of God leading them on this, not the shortest way, but in a way that involved risk and danger, God was able to display his power. All right? So that at the end, people could give glory to God, and they had increased faith in God, all right? And as they prayed out to the Lord, the spiritual life of the people of Israel was growing, and their faith was stretched. And so I believe that God is going to do the same for us, in terms of how we are going to make this decision together as a church. And as we think about, should we sell 249 Harrison or not? And I'm not giving you any of the details about it. You'll find out about it later. But I'm trying to prepare you for the decision that you're going to have to make. And so we recognize that sometimes he gives us these situations so that it will increase our prayer life and increase our faith. And that's why he also gives you decisions in your own life, whether it be about job or school. Some of you may have come back from Urbana and you're like, God might be calling me to missions. What will my parents think? What do I do in my education? All these different kinds of things. Some of you will receive acceptance letters from different colleges. And you're saying, which should I go to? This one is offering more money. This one is further away. This one, there's lots of things. And so we have to make major decisions into the future, even for our church and our individual lives. And so I hope that these principles will help us and guide will lead us and guide us into the future. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you that you not only saved us through your Son, Jesus Christ, but we have become your sheep and you are our shepherd. And we recognize that we as sheep need to follow the shepherd and keep close to him, and that you will lead us and guide us, Lord, as we submit ourselves to you. And so we pray that you would help us as a church as we face some major decisions in the coming months, that as a church we would submit ourselves to you, that we would be praying, that we would be following your lead, and also in the individual decisions that we need to make in our own lives. And different people are at different crossroads in their lives, and they want to know your guidance. And so we know that you desire to lead us, and so we pray that you would, as we look at how you led Moses and the people of Israel, that you will lead us as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.